Well, friends, the great question of our age is, where's Waldo? Where's Waldo? Do we got any Where's Waldo fans out here today? Where's Waldo was created in 1986 by a man named Martin Hanford. He was an English guy, and he was a guy who was well known for creating scenes of large scenes of crowds, different settings of crowds. And he had taken this idea to his publisher, and his publisher there in England said, "Hey, what if you hid something in these scenes, maybe a character, and see if people can find the character that you're hiding in these really cool, elaborate drawings you're creating." Well, Where's Wally, as it was originally known in England, immediately became a smashing success. And so they brought Wally to the United States, and the publishers here said, "Where's Wally? That sounds kind of weird." So they changed the name to Where's Waldo. And Where's Waldo, since 1986, has sold over 80 million books worldwide. Just imagine that. Not only multiple books, but it's spun off into numerous cartoon series over the years. It's just a crazy, crazy growth as people try to find Waldo. And of course, Waldo's not always easy to find, but he is readily identifiable. In fact, you can't miss him when you see, you know, he's got the funny hat and he's got the big spectacles and the cane and, of course, his bright white and red striped sweater. And so while you look in these scenes and it's not always easy to find him, he does ultimately stand out from the crowd. Well, why am I talking about Waldo this morning? I'm sharing all this because throughout our study of the Gospel of Mark, I feel like we've had a bit of a Where's Waldo experience. We've been studying the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And throughout our study, we've seen how Jesus' disciples and followers repeatedly struggle to understand who he is and what he's called us to. They've lacked faith. They've seen Jesus perform these incredible miracles, and yet the very next day doubt his power and ability. We've seen them arguing about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Who is the greatest among us, Lord? And so Mark, instead of us asking, where's Waldo, Mark often leaves us wondering, where's the true disciple of Jesus Christ? Where's the one who really understands the call of Jesus? Well, today we're going to find a true Waldo, a disciple of Jesus who stands out from the crowd, a disciple with the faith and commitment that Jesus calls us to, a faith and commitment that we just can't miss when we see it in our passage this morning. We're in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. If you have your Bibles, follow along with us. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screens behind me. So Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Excuse me, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. What a great story. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. The story of this blind man, Bartimaeus. Well, in the story of Bartimaeus, we see a number of things. I want to highlight three of them for us this morning. Number one, in the story of Bartimaeus, we find a blind man who saw. A blind man who saw. Now, just remember the context of where we are in Jesus' ministry now. Jesus and his disciples have left the area of Galilee in northern Israel. He's been ministering down in the region of Judea in southern Israel beyond the Jordan. And now we are only days away from Passion Week. Less than probably 10 days from his crucifixion. And Jesus and his disciples have begun their march to Jerusalem. And today we find them on this very busy waypoint that all pilgrims at this day and age would have traveled through, the city of Jericho. Jesus and his disciples have come to Jericho, 18 miles from Jerusalem. They're marching up into the mountains of southern Israel to Jerusalem. And they come to Jericho, the oldest city in the world. That famous city where Joshua and the Israelites brought down the walls of Jericho. They came tumbling down, and we saw by the power of God in the Old Testament, you can go to Jericho today and you can still see the ruins where the walls came tumbling down. Well, Jericho in the time of Jesus, even today, as you can see, is a desert oasis. It's full of greenery and palm trees and rose bushes. It's been like that since Old Testament times. A desert oasis. And so travelers would come through Jericho seeking shelter, seeking relief on their way to Jerusalem, to the Passover. So again, tens of thousands of pilgrims are coming through Jericho right now. Jesus and his followers are among them. And like most major cities around the world throughout history and even today, there were many beggars in Jericho. Many beggars just trying to survive, hoping for the generosity and charity of the travelers to share something with them. And we discover here in our passage this morning that one of these beggars was a blind man named Bartimaeus. Verse 46, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. The name Bartimaeus, the word bar in Aramaic literally means son of. So Bartimaeus was the son of Timaeus, son of Timaeus. And Mark here names Bartimaeus. This is really incredible because think back over all of the miracles we've seen in the Gospel of Mark. This is the very first miracle where the person healed by Jesus is named. Only Bartimaeus out of all the miracles we've seen. And we wonder, well, why is that? Well, many scholars and early church tradition, in fact, tell us that Bartimaeus became a prominent member of the early church in Jerusalem. That what he experienced in this healing touch of Jesus so transformed his life that he later became one of the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem. So today, we're going to see, this isn't just the story of an incredible miracle. This is the story of a man with incredible faith. An incredible faith that became widely known throughout the early church. And Mark gives us the privilege of hearing his story, how he came to be known as this great man of faith in the early church. He started out as the blind beggar, Bartimaeus. And it's very interesting. I was thinking about how God does that in many of our lives, how he takes average, ordinary people who step out in faith to follow Jesus, and he does incredible things, noteworthy things, things that people are telling the stories of for decades to come. In fact, I was thinking about our own experience of this just this past fall when we had our 40th anniversary celebration. And we talked about all the stories of those original founding members, those founders of our church who stepped out in faith, trusting God. People like Harry and Esther Hesselius, Carl and Lorraine Hasselquist, Jeff and Allison Lindemann, Rick and Gail Stanghelly, Wade and Roxy Carlson, right on and on and on. We could talk about these great members of our church, heroes of the faith who stepped out in faith and obedience, and we are still telling their stories today. Isn't that awesome? Well, this was like Bartimaeus' experience. And that leads me to ask the question here this morning, who are the future Bartimaeuses among us today? Maybe some of you are people that decades from today, we're going to be telling your stories. And we're going to be telling the stories to your children and your grandchildren who attend Lakes Free. And we're going to be saying, hey, do you remember so-and-so? Do you remember what she did? Do you remember how she served? Do you remember her faithfulness that brought us to where we are here today? Friends, what a hope to aspire to. What a prayer to pray. God, use me to be one of these future heroes of the faith. Well, this was the backstory of Bartimaeus. Here we see in our passage this morning, Jesus and this large crowd are passing through Jericho. Jesus has this big band of followers, but there's more pilgrims going through Jericho at the same time because they're all going to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was the biggest celebration of the year in the nation of Israel. And so there's this massive parade coming through Jericho, and you can just imagine this crowd walking through the busy city streets and the merchants and the marketplace and all the travel and hubbub and hustle and bustle, right? And there are the beggars sitting on the side of the road. And we find this one beggar, Bartimaeus, who cries out in verse 47, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus' faith is first evident in this address of Jesus. He calls him Son of David. This is a title for Jesus that appears only here in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, if you remember, has repeatedly referred to Jesus as the Son of Man. The Son of Man title comes from Daniel chapter 7. And remember, Mark was writing primarily for a Gentile audience. His gospel was written first to people in Rome. And so they didn't understand all the Jewish tradition and background. And so Mark favored the term Son of Man, which had a more universal appeal for the ministry of Jesus. But the most common Jewish reference for the Messiah, in fact, the Gospel of Matthew, which was written more to a Jewish audience, Matthew uses the term Son of David over 10 times. And that was the most readily familiar term for the Messiah that the Jewish people recognized. And so Bartimaeus knew about this coming Messiah. And Bartimaeus, in faith, cried out to Jesus, acknowledging him to be the promised one, the Son of David, Jesus, Son of David. Have mercy on me. Where did this term Son of David come from? Well, this was a prophetic term. We find it throughout the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, for example, the prophet Nathan told King David this: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man." Does that sound familiar, right? Right here again, we're prophesying the passion, the crucifixion of Jesus. He says, "But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom will be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And so the Jews were waiting for this promised Son of David, this future king. And of course, we have that great Christmas prophecy that we recite every year, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So these prophecies were made 1,000 years before Jesus, 700 years before Jesus. The Jewish people were waiting for this coming Son of David, this king who would restore the throne of Israel to Jerusalem. And of course, we know that many of the Jews would miss Jesus as the Messiah because they were waiting for a conquering king. They were waiting for a king who would overthrow the oppression of the Roman Empire. They were waiting for the Son of David to come as a conqueror. But what Bartimaeus understood, and what Bartimaeus saw more clearly than the crowd that day in Jericho, is that before the Messiah would come as a conquering king, he would come as a comforting king. We read, for example, in Psalm 72, these words about the Son of David: "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy." Blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the roadside, heard Jesus was coming through town. And he knew the prophecies. He knew the promises. He knew that the Son of David would restore and heal all the needy who cry out to him. And so he cried out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." But then in verse 48, we see the response of the crowd. "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent." "Quiet down, you stupid beggar. We don't want to hear your cries. You're interrupting our parade." You would think this beggar crying out to Jesus would have been a big thing, right? I mean, praise the Lord. Look at this guy crying out to Jesus. Amen. No, that wasn't the response. The response was, "Shut up. Shut up, you stupid beggar." You got to remember, friends, in this time, beggars were the low man on the totem pole. You had women, you had children, you had tax collectors, and then you had beggars. And who is this beggar? Who does he think he is interrupting our big celebration of Jesus walking through town? So quiet down, beggar. I wonder if maybe even some of Jesus' own followers were amongst those rebuking Bartimaeus. We're on a mission here, beggar. Don't waste our time. Friends, don't ever be surprised when you face the rebuke of the crowd for trying to get close to Jesus. Amen. Remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Friends, don't ever forget the way of Jesus is the narrow road. It's not the popular path. So don't be surprised when the crowd doesn't cheer you on for trying to get close to Jesus. What does the rebuke of the crowd look like today? Maybe for some of you it's peer pressure. Maybe the rebuke of the crowd comes in the form of a literal crowd trying to dissuade you from following the way of Jesus. Maybe the crowd for you is in the form of cultural opposition. How often do we see in the media, in our education institutions, in our even our government, dissuading people from following the way of Jesus? Maybe the crowd for you is religion. Maybe you have this idea, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to come into the presence of Jesus. I haven't done enough. I'm not good enough. Maybe the crowd for you is your family. Personal history and tradition, those are powerful influences. Well, our family's never gone to church. Our family doesn't do that Jesus thing. I remember talking to one man I was sharing the gospel with, and he was so close. He essentially believed. But he said, Pastor Jason, if this is true, this means all my family before me has gone to hell. And if my family's in hell, well, that's where I want to be too. Maybe the crowd for some of you is a broken heart or a wounded spirit. I'm just damaged goods. No one would ever love me. Certainly not Jesus. Maybe the crowd for you is the busyness in your life. I got other things to do. I'm too busy for all that Jesus stuff. I'll get to Jesus later. Friends, whatever the crowd is for you today, here is where we can learn a powerful lesson from Bartimaeus' example. Verse 48 continues, but Bartimaeus cried out all the more. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Crowd tells Bartimaeus to shut up. And Bartimaeus says to the crowd, no, you shut up. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I love Bartimaeus's persistence here, don't you? The crowd rebukes and Bartimaeus roars all the louder. Friends, you need to understand this morning and you need to be prepared. Anytime you try to get close to Jesus, there will be resistance. The world, our fallen fleshly nature, our adversary, the devil, none of these things want us crying out to Jesus. You will face resistance, but it's precisely when the resistance comes that we need to cry out all the more. Listen to these promises from the Bible. Psalm 34, 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Aren't those great promises? Bartimaeus experienced the reality of these promises. And this brings us to point number two this morning. In the story of Bartimaeus, we find a Savior that stops. Verse 49 begins, and Jesus stopped. Three of the greatest words in the whole Bible. See, friends, it's not just Bartimaeus' faith that stands out in our passage, but so too does the heart of our Savior. While the crowd implores the beggar to shut up, Jesus hears his cries, and Jesus stops. What a wondrous thing. And just remember the context here, friends. We're less than 10 days from the crucifixion. Jesus has set his face like a flint marching to Jerusalem. Jesus is on a mission. Jesus is on a mission of eternal significance, eternal consequence, to lay down his life as the Savior of the world. And yet he hears the cries of one humble man. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. Friends, I want you to know nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Jesus still stops for all who cry out, desperate for him. Remember what he told his disciples in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a great promise. When we cry out to Jesus, when we humble ourselves before him, when we are desperate for him, Jesus stops. And there might be somebody here this morning who's desperate for the touch of Jesus. Maybe you came this morning kicking and screaming. Maybe somebody dragged you here. Maybe you don't even know how you got here. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit who brought you here this morning. Or maybe you're watching online today and you're sitting at home wondering, could Jesus ever stop for me? Friends, Jesus stops for all who cry out to him in faith. Amen. That's the kind of God he is. And Jesus stopped. And I want you to notice for a moment what a stark contrast from the attitude we saw last week in James and John. You remember our study last week in Mark chapter 10, 37, James and John. Jesus, grant to us, let us sit at your right hand. Let us sit at your left hand. We want power, Jesus. We want supremacy, Jesus. We want to rule alongside of you, Jesus. But of course, Jesus didn't come with an attitude of superiority and supremacy. Jesus came with the attitude of a humble servant. For even the Son of Man, even the God who created the whole universe at the power of his word, even that God humbled himself as a servant, laying down his life as a ransom for many. And stopping for Bartimaeus, Jesus was teaching his disciples a lesson in true kingdom greatness. What does greatness look like to the Lord? Be a servant. Be a slave. Be one who stops. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, who are the Bartimaeuses in your life? Who might God be calling you to stop for today? Maybe it's the girl at school who sits alone every day in the lunchroom. Maybe it's the widower in your neighborhood who could use a friend. Maybe it's your husband, or maybe it's your wife. Maybe they could use you to stop and give them some attention, some encouragement, some love. Friends, following the model of Jesus means that we too are called to stop and show his love to others. Take a look at verses 49 and 50. What happened next? And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Mark tells us Bartimaeus threw off his cloak and sprang up and ran to Jesus. Now, this was an incredible thing for a blind beggar, right? To literally throw off his cloak, leave it behind to follow Jesus. A beggar's cloak, a blind man's cloak, this was his sustenance. This is what kept him warm at night when he's huddled in those alleys of the streets of Jericho. This is what gave him shade during the hot summer days as the sun beat down. This is what he would lay in front of him to collect alms from the pilgrims passing by. The cloak was his means of life. But he threw it off and he sprang up to follow Jesus. And this leads me to point number three this morning. In the story of Bartimaeus, we find a salvation to seize. Verse 51, Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Notice Jesus asked Bartimaeus the same question he asked James and John last week. But notice how different Bartimaeus' response is from that of James and John. First, notice the title he uses. Bartimaeus calls Jesus rabbi. The word he uses here is not the normal word for rabbi. It's actually rabboni, which means it's a more relational title for a master or a teacher. Bartimaeus is literally saying to Jesus, "My master, my teacher, my Lord." This is really a confession of faith. And again, like Bartimaeus, all who call out to Jesus in faith will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Bartimaeus called out, Rabboni, my master, my teacher, my Lord. Now, Bartimaeus, in seeing Jesus as a Savior and Lord, makes a very different request from that of James and John last week. James and John wanted supremacy. Bartimaeus only wanted to see. James and John came with a sense of entitlement. Bartimaeus came with nothing but empty hands. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, the blessed attitudes of Jesus' people. Matthew 5, 2, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, the word makarios, it means heavenly favor, divine favor rests upon that person. Blessed are the poor, the tokos poor, those who are beggarly, inferior, destitute, those who have nothing to offer. This was the poverty of Bartimaeus. And this is the poverty of all of us in the eyes of a holy God. Friends, do you recognize your beggarly condition in the eyes of a holy God this morning? A God who is perfect, a God who is morally pure, who knows no sin. How many sins have you committed this morning? How many sins did you commit this past week? Multiply that over the course of a lifetime. How many sins have you committed? And you're going to come into the presence of a God who is morally pure and holy and knows no sin, and you think you have the right to stand in the presence of that God? We are nothing but beggars before a holy Creator. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the beggarly and the destitute, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And Jesus then says a couple verses later in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. You see, friends, when you recognize your beggarly condition and you're hungry and you're desperate and you're thirsty and your only hope is God's amazing grace, you will be satisfied, because that's who our Savior is. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I too was blind, but now I can see. Verse 52 tells us immediately Bartimaeus recovered his sight and he followed Jesus on the way. Jesus said to Bartimaeus, go your way. But for Bartimaeus, his way was now Jesus' way. Bartimaeus was healed, and immediately he determined he was going to follow Jesus. No more sitting by the roadside for Bartimaeus. he would now walk in the footsteps of his master. Friends, this is the way of all true Jesus people. The true disciple of Jesus is the one who's willing to leave it all behind to follow in the footsteps of the master. Friends, Bartimaeus' story this morning reminds us that we have a salvation worth seizing. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verse 6 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Seek the Lord while he may be found. See, you understand this, tomorrow isn't guaranteed. It's not guaranteed for any of us. And so God tells us, seek him while he may be found. That's today. Next month is the 15th anniversary of my dad's homegoing to the Lord. He was only 61 years old. He had just been to the doctor, had a physical, got a clean bill of health. He and my mom were up at our cabin, had a great day together. My mom went to prepare dinner. My dad said, I'm gonna go lay down, take a quick nap. 15 minutes later, she found him and he was in glory. Tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. This is a salvation worth seizing. Follow Bartimaeus' example. For those of us here this morning who have embraced the salvation Jesus offers, let me ask you, are you following the Master today? Have you made his way your way? Are you walking in obedience? Have you forsaken the things of this world? And if not, maybe today is the day that you say to the Lord, forgive me for my double-mindedness. Today, Jesus, I want my way to be your way.